Morning. Super Church, you'll be staying up here with us this morning, but the pre-K, if you wanted to go to your class, you can go on to pre-K right now over on the side door. Jerry, our pastor, is traveling. He's still in Brazil, ministering in Brazil. Just pray for him. They will be coming back this week. Pray for a safe return, and I believe he's been blessed. I haven't heard anything, but I know that the Holy Spirit leads, and I know that they were their minister, and I know they have been blessed, and they've been able to bless others. If you ever doubt Holy Spirit's leading, remember what the words are to the song, and then notice what my message is about this morning. And the only thing that anybody knew about my message was the title, How to Live a Victorious Life. Nobody knew of the contents other than me. But listen to the words of that song and listen to what my message is about, and you can't doubt the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does lead, and it's always better that way, isn't it? He knows more than we know. He's better at guiding you than you are guiding yourself. So this message that I've been led to bring is a little bit different. I've been telling everybody there's 16 points in this message. Okay, good that you laugh. If you're in a seminary, I heard there was a pastor talking on the radio this last couple of weeks, and seminary student asked his wise professor, how many points should you have in your sermon, in your message? And the typical thing is 3 points in a poem. And the wise pastor said you should have one, at least a point, okay? So this one has 16, and we need to get at it. But it's going to be a little bit different kind of a message. This is an overview. We're not going to dig deep inside of Scripture. Okay, I got up and preached, and I was so moved by the song. My Bible is down here. I do need it. So I was so moved by the song and taken back. But this is an overview. We're not going to dig deep. It's kind of like a message that's flying over, and it's kind of a summary. It's like flying over at 30,000 feet. We're going to cover a lot of ground. It's also going to be a personal testimony of mine for a purpose. So I'll be sharing a little bit of my life. We'll read a few verses of Scripture, and then I want you to kind of close your Bible, have a pen and paper out maybe, and make notes of how the Holy Spirit speaks to you this morning. There's specific reasons why I felt led, I was led, to bring you a message. Number one, and to share my testimony with you, is that I'm 64 years old. Believe it or not, children are up here, I'm 64, but I still remember what it was like to be a child. I can still remember 5 and 7, and I remember definitely what it was like to be a teenager. And because of some life situations I've just been in, I've wondered how much longer I'll have the chance to share with you. My father just went in a nursing home, and he doesn't have the ability to communicate very well anymore. So how much longer will I have? So I remember being a child, I remember being a teenager, and I have lived life, and life has taught me a few things, but this, my testimony is not about how to do and how to live a victorious life. My testimony might be about the struggle that I've had. It's more of a question and a plea rather than a list of how to live this victorious life. We all face stuff in life, don't we? And we all have to have a means to get through that stuff that life throws at us. So, I mean, I'm going to share part of my life with you. I have almost no secrets. I've told you that before. I was raised a preacher's kid, and part of what I've learned and I enjoy is being wide open. You ask me a question, I will share the answer with you very personally. The only secrets that I keep are those things that other people say, please don't tell. It drives me crazy, okay? But I'll keep a confidence all the way. So, the other reason that I'm sharing part of my life, that I'm talking about myself this morning, if I talk about myself, the only person that I can offend would be myself. And then if I offend myself, I only have to apologize to myself. Doesn't it seem a whole lot easier that way? So this morning, it's some of my experiences and how to live a victorious life in everything that happens. So we've had a special emphasis this year on running the race to win it. Running to win. Run in such a way to win. Jerry spoke about it again just about a month ago or earlier this month. So you're familiar with that passage. So let's open your Bibles. This is the one verses that we will look at. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Run the race to win. This is Paul's talking, and he's had stuff in his life just like what we have. Maybe a little different. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control of all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Our crown will be permanent. Theirs will be temporary. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air. So when he's running the race, he doesn't just kind of trot around the field. He's got intent, determination, and he's going after it. And if he's in a boxing match, he's not beating the air. He's making contact. He's in a contest. He's going after it. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What does it take to run the race in such a way that you're going to win the prize, that you're going to come in first place? Now, I like a little bit of participation. What does it take? Somebody shout it out.
Perseverance.
Discipline.
Faith.
What?
Faith.
That you're going to finish.
Practice.
You have to get in shape and you have to run. If you're going to be running a race, you've got to run a lot and you've got to have discipline. You guys are hitting all of my bullet points that I've got. Anything else? You have to keep the end in play, in mind. You have to keep the end in mind. What's at the end? How about you have to have a strategy? You have to make up your mind and you have to have discipline, but you also have to have a strategy. You have to learn about the race and you have to figure out, okay, one of the mistakes of somebody that doesn't have a strategy is you're going to start off too hard. If you're in a distant race and you start off too hard, whenever I was in track, we had a saying that bear's jumping on his back, coach, okay? You're dying. You start off too hard, you're going to have a hard time finishing that race, and it's painful whenever you start off too hard and you don't know how to pace yourself and you don't know how to do that. And you do that by discipline, by practice, by conditioning. But you also have, you've listed all those things that you have to do to run that race. I ran track in high school a long time ago. I was not fast enough to be a sprinter. For those of you guys that were sprinters, your workout was a whole lot different than mine. It didn't look near as painful as mine did. I wasn't fast enough to be a sprinter, so I was a distance runner. I ran half mile, mile, 2 miles. Now you call it the 800 meter, the 1600 meter, and I think you call it a 3200 meter or a 3000 meter, something like that. So those are all distance races because I wasn't fast enough to be a sprinter. The mile was 4 laps around the track. So when you run the first mile, you got to have a strategy. You got to think about it, and you got to be in condition. The first lap, you run at about 80 to 90%. If you run too hard, you're going to die. The bear's going to jump on your back, and you're going to have a hard time finishing. It's painful, it's miserable, and you want to quit. So you got to have discipline. In that first lap, you run about 80, 90%. You try to stay in contact with the guys in the lead, but you have to run your own race or else you're going to be running too hard and you're going to have a hard time. You're just not going to be able to make it. The second 2 laps is kind of like the middle of life. The second 2 laps are the most difficult because it's the middle of the race. You got to know what your pace is. You have to stay in contact with those guys in the lead so that whenever you're at the end of the race, you're in contention to win. But you also got to have that discipline. It's when your mind starts working on you. It's whenever you say, why am I doing this? This is painful. Why? Why? And you want to quit and you start thinking, but that's where the discipline and the training takes over and you continue on and you push through the pain. On the last lap, you've got to have enough saved to where you increase your pace. You go from that 80 to 90% to 90, 95% of everything that you can do. And then you do 90 to 95%, but so does everybody you're running against. They pick it up too. And then you got to know when to kick. The kick is 100% full tilt to the end until you get to the finish line. And you got to have enough discipline, enough training to know when you can kick. For me, is about the quarter, about 200 yards out, I could kick. And you never kick around a curve, but see the strategy? You don't kick around the curve. If you go on the outside lane on the curve, you're taking more steps than the inside guy, and you're going to have to run farther and faster. So you got to have a strategy, and you got to think about it. So at the finish line, then you can die. Then you fall over, and you recover. And then I'd have to recover, and then the next race was a half a mile, and then the next race was a relay, and you just had to get in condition. My first year of running track was whenever I was a sophomore. Again, as a distance runner, I was terrible. I lost every race. I mean, not just not placing. I was dead last in every race. It was miserable. I felt the pain of running a mile or 2 miles, but I didn't feel any reward, and I also didn't know how to discipline myself and push through the pain. I felt the pain, and I gave in to it, and I just kind of didn't know what my limits were. I didn't know how to push. So sophomore year was miserable, didn't enjoy it at all. So in keeping with my personality, I went out for track again my junior year because I don't like quitting stuff. Junior year, I was determined to get better. Junior year, ran track and ran harder, but I still didn't know what my limits were. I ran harder and I felt the and I did better. I was in the middle of the pack. All the races, I was in the middle of the pack. Didn't win any races, but I wasn't dead last either. So I did better. But I still didn't know how to push through the pain. I didn't have the discipline and I didn't have the strategy. So my senior year, I was determined to do better. And a friend of mine, we would run track. Practice after school, but we also had a seventh hour free. So we would frequently run four miles before track practice and then do everything that everybody else did. So we were determined. And I figured a few things out strategy-wise that I wasn't doing. But I also learned in my senior year how to get your second wind, to push hard and to push through the pain and to keep going and to work at it harder. So my senior year, I won a few races. I was in contention in every race. First, second, third, fourth, something like that. I got gratification. I figured out how to push through the pain and how to finish hard. And I worked harder at it. And my senior year was fun and satisfying because at the end of the race and at the end of the season, I had known that I did my very best and I got everything out of me that I was capable of doing. Anyone see an analogies in that to living our lives? We're in a race. Ever start off too hard and get tired? Ever feel pain and want to quit? Ever lose your discipline and not focus on the end result? And you have a hard time finishing? Ever go through the motions of what you're doing and running that race and not getting any gratification and not satisfaction for it? How can we live a victorious life and go like this? I was saved when I was about 7 years. I can't say that I'm like Jerry in April 8th, 1980, in my mailman's Jeep. I don't have the specific day, but I know that I was saved when I was 7 years old. I still remember it. My father led me to the Lord. That is when I was saved, just 7 years old, thereabouts. Came to know the Lord, and I know that's when I was. I did not struggle with salvation. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior with childlike faith. Later on, I understood more about it. My struggle wasn't accepting Jesus. My struggle was living the way he wanted me to live and giving in to everything he wanted me to do. I held back. I said, I'll do this, but Lord, I don't want to do this. So I was raised a preacher's kid. Let me just, you guess, what was some of the stuff that I was holding back? I was telling God, I'll do this, but I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a missionary. I had it in my head, if I was a preacher, number one, I knew they were broke all the time because my, you know. I didn't want to be broke all the time. This is whenever I was a teenager. I didn't want to be broke all the time, and I didn't want to move my family around the way I had to be moved around. I changed schools 7 times in 12 grades. I was a shy kid, reserved. Every change was pretty traumatic for me. Didn't like it at all. Now, looking back on it, it was good for me. Made me a whole lot stronger than I would have been, but I did not like it at the time. So I did not want to be a preacher. I did not want to move my family around like that. And I said, nope, not going to do that. Not specific about that. Didn't want to be a missionary because I had it in my mind that the Lord would, I even knew where he might take me, Zimbabwe. And I didn't want to live in Zimbabwe, and I especially didn't want to raise my family in Zimbabwe. So I was holding back. So when I was 18, thereabouts, I had a, well, first of all, my teenage years, my childhood, my teenage years, I went through those steps and I was pretty much a silent Christian. You look at me from the outside, I was a pretty good guy. Everybody liked, went to church, all that stuff. When you're a preacher's kid, people either expect you to be really, really good or they know other preacher's kids and they expect you to be really, really bad. We have a reputation. So, and then sometimes as a preacher's kid, you get that extra pressure. And sometimes you would do things just to prove to the other kids that you were just as bad as they were, right? So I went through my childhood years and my teenage years being a Christian, but living pretty much a silent Christian life and holding back. I knew that I was saved, but I wasn't giving my life completely to him. So about 18, after I graduated senior year, I had a car accident. Ran head-on into a concrete bridge railing that was about this tall, solid concrete, about this wide. I smacked into it going head-on about 45 miles an hour. And at the moment that I had that car accident, I knew that I could have died. I was 18 years old, and if you're 18 years old, you think you're going to live forever, right? And you think you're indestructible. I always thought, whatever happened to me, it'll heal, right? So I smacked that bridge, and immediately as the car came, calmed down, I realized I could have died. I was 18. But I also had a peace that I was not going to die. But it hit me immediately. I could have been standing before my Lord with a count for my life. All believers will stand before the judgment seat. And I knew he had still given me that peace that I was going to go to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and I've accepted him as my Savior. I knew at that moment I was going to go to heaven. But I also knew at that moment I was holding back and not giving him into him everything that he wanted me to do or be. I was holding back, and I didn't know what he was going to say. What you want to hear is, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But I was not a good and faithful servant. I was holding back. So, after that point, after that car accident, took me about a year to recover, banged up pretty good, 7 surgeries. I gave my life to him completely without reserve. I even told him, "I'll be a preacher if you want me to be a preacher. I'll be a missionary and I'll go to Zimbabwe if you want me to go to Zimbabwe." To let you know something, he didn't lead me to be a preacher. He didn't lead me to be a missionary. He led me to be what you see right here today. He just wanted me to give in and stop holding back. I'm still willing to do those things if he leads me to do them. So at that point, I gave my life completely to him. I stopped holding back. Before that time, I was more miserable, uncomfortable. After that time, I still have challenges, but he walks with me through them. I have more peace and joy, and life was pretty good. I went on to college. Let me fast forward through some things. Went on to college, married my wife, had a family, walked through life in an imperfect way, but still I kept falling back and continued to give him all and following everything that he has led me to do. Kept going back and submitting to him repeatedly throughout my life. Life was good, and he was leading, and I was enjoying life. And in my adult life, while I've been here at this church, I have experienced pain like I didn't think I'd ever experience. It was crushing. It was defeating. I went through a life experience that our enemy, our Satan, knew that I was specifically more vulnerable to than some other things. I felt pain when I was going through that. That was so agonizing that I know the kind of pain that people will do drastic things just so that the pain stops. You know what I'm talking about? You will do anything when you're going through that pain just so that the pain will stop. I know that pain. I felt it. Many of you have walked through me and my family with this, because we did this while I went through this when I was in this church. Some of y'all walked through it with us. Some of y'all weren't even aware that we were going through it. But I had people to walk through with it, with that challenge in my life. The pain is still there. The situation hasn't been resolved. The situation still exists. But kind of this miraculous thing has happened. The pain is still there. And the heartache is still there. But what I did, I got into God's Word, dug into His Word, listened, took counsel from other people, asked for the Holy Spirit's leading, submitted myself to Him, and I kept on going. And I would just take a step. Then I would submit to Him again, ask for His wisdom in my life, and He would make me just strong enough to take another step. One step and then another step. And He just, as his I still feel the pain and the agony, but it's kind of like overshadowed by God's love, by His peace and His joy and His happiness. The situation is still there, but you're looking at a person that smiles quite a bit, right? I'm 64 years old, and I'm a pretty happy person. Because of the Holy Spirit and the leading that He has done, and I've felt this pain, and because of His leading in my life, it's not that He took it away. He allowed me to overcome it in such a way I can still deal with it, but in such a way that I can still live a life and have joy. The Lord is greater than our greatest challenge. I'm continuing, I'm moving forward, because He's greater, and He's with us. I told you we had 16 points to my sermon. Here they come. This is an overview. I'll go over them really quick, because we're not digging deep. But if any of these things strike your life, these are some of the principles that continue to help me get through it. And to have discipline in my life and have principles in my life that will allow us all to get through these things. Number one, you have to be a true believer. There's a lot of people that are attending church, and you don't even know it, how miserable you can be just by attending church and not knowing the Savior. Number two, you have to completely give your life to Him with no reservation. No reservation. Your life is His life. Give in to Him. He's better at directing your life than you are. He's the all-knowing God, and He's the perfect shepherd. Number three, know and continually study His Word. Don't ever quit digging into God's Word. It's the principal reason way that He will communicate with us and guide us and give us His principles. Don't ever stop digging into His Word and learning His Word. Number four, you have to be a part of an active, good, Bible teaching, living, believing church. If you're not a part of a good body of believers that knows the Bible and is going to live by the Bible and is trying to be obedient to His Word, you're going to have a hard time living a victorious life. There's other churches besides this one. If you're in this one, this is a good one. We're imperfect, and I can tell you some reasons, but we're still a good church. We are seeking to be who God wants us to be. And there's some other good churches out there, but there's some other churches out there that are trying to be popular and trying to fit into our culture instead of seeing the Scripture and living by the Scripture. Number five, be humble. God hates pride. It's not about you. It's about Him. Number six, serve. Put it into action. Everyone is called to serve Him in some sort of way. Serve. Number seven, live in the truth. By that, Jesus is the truth. But I'm also meaning in that you're being honest with others and you're honest with yourself. I personally believe the reason we need counselors, and we do need counselors, is because we deceive ourselves and we convince ourselves that something is a little bit different because it might cause us a little bit of pain. We fool ourselves. I believe you face the truth, you feel the pain, you're able to deal with it, and you get past it. So live in the truth. Jesus is the truth. His Holy Spirit guides us, and he reveals that to us if you submit and don't let yourself be deceived. Number 8, God is love, and you are to love God. That's something that I think many Christians forget. We start going through this churchy stuff, and we forget that the first thing we need to do is have a loving relationship with him. Love God. The next thing is to love others. That's number 9. Love others. If you love God and you know him and you have this relationship with him, everything else falls into place. And then you love others through that love. And it's not talking about loving that little old lady down the street that gives you milk and cookies and, you know, everybody loves the little old lady down the road. It's talking about loving your neighbor that's a little bit hard to get along with. We don't have to be told to love the person that gives us cookies. We have to be told to love the unlovable people. Number 10, forgive others. Forget and forgive. I swear, as Christians, we think we get offended so easily by the little things. We need to show each other a little bit of grace, a little bit of forgiveness. Sometimes I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Love me. And give me a little bit of grace. I'm human, you're human, we all make mistakes. Forget, forgive, and move on. I know in Matthew, when somebody offends you, we're supposed to put a certain thing in practice, and I think that's, you go to the person directly, and you go to take a second person with you. And that's for major things that are becoming a sin, becoming detrimental and damaging. A group of body of believers need to forgive each other and love each other and care for each other and maybe point those things out every once in a while and maybe just move on and just realize that we're all imperfect and we're walking through this life the best we can. Forget and forgive. Number 11, be disciplined. If you're not intentional, principled, and obedient, you're going to be just like the world is. You're going to look just like the world. And believers are called to be different and to live the way he leads us. Live according to the scriptures and be obedient to him. And we're called to be different. So you got to live a disciplined life. Number 12, pray unceasingly. It's a lifestyle. You speak to God, you listen to God, you try to put it into action, and you look for the way that he is guiding you. Pray unceasingly. You're constantly talking to him. It's the way we're supposed to live and be in submission to him, but you pray unceasingly. Number 13, live in his grace and know you've got it. Sometimes we can be a little bit hard on ourselves. I'm not talking about just his saving grace. I'm talking about his unmerited favor that he has for his children. He loves you. He cares for you. He gives you instruction. He gives you his protection. You need to learn to live in his grace and know that you've got it and have the confidence that he is going to continue to care for you no matter what. Live in his grace. Number 14, I think there's two kinds of people in this world, general categories. There's talkers and then there's doers. Don't be a talker, be a doer. Talkers will talk. And then when they get done talking, they want to talk about it a little bit more. And they never get anything done. We have been called to be doers. Doers will talk about it, analyze it, get a plan, and they're going to do it. They're going to accomplish it. We've been led to be doers. Don't be a talker. That all sounds good, but it accomplishes nothing. Number 15, relax and let God. All this sounds kind of technical, doesn't it? Sounds like the Christian life is no fun. You got to be disciplined. You got to walk through this. But the result of it is a life that's got more than you will ever get from the world. The result of it is when you go through all this stuff in life, you have joy and peace. It's not like the world lives. But what you need to do is relax and let God lead you. And you just follow him. You're like a sheep and the shepherd is following you to the greener grass that you've got. Number 16 I added, I tried to come up with a top 5, and then it came to be a top 10, and then it came to be a 15. And then I hit 15, and I got to add this one. Fear God, not man. I look at our culture and some of the things that people are saying and some of the things that people are doing, and I think, do they not fear God? Even the chance that there is a God, if they're, you know, just wondering. Don't worry about what man can do to you. He can hurt you. He can make your life aggravating. But fear God, the Almighty God that we're supposed to be submissive to. I use some of my life experiences because we've all gone through some stuff in life. I know many of y'all's lives and things that you've gone through. And the things that you have gone through are more significant and more difficult than what even what I've gone through and what I've shared with you. My challenges that I've had are not greater than yours. Our enemy is trying to defeat us and hold us down and discourage us and to keep us from getting to that end prize. And for us to run this race, we've got to keep the end prize in mind. Those 16 points that I bring to you are things that have helped me get through my challenges. And they're scriptural, and they're principles that we need to have as we walk through life. I know that I'm 64 years old, and I've gone through stuff. I've got a lot of reasons to be humble. I'm short, a little bit overweight. I'm bald. You can tell I wasn't the greatest athlete. I had to work at everything I've had to do, at everything. You know, and if you're not really good looking, which, you know, and you aren't the greatest athlete, you hope you're one of those smart people, right? You got to be good at something. I was tested once, and when your people are testing you, they don't want you to know your IQ. I sneaked. I know my IQ. I got nothing to brag about, okay? I've had to work at everything I've done, and it's actually been a blessing. I'm 64 years old, and I've gone through stuff. But you're looking at a 64-year-old man that's pretty happy and pretty satisfied. And those aren't the real words to describe my life. The real words are, I've got joy, and I have peace, and I have understanding of what's going on, and I have love in my life. And all the stuff I've gone through, God's love and God's instructions and his principle has allowed that difficult stuff to just kind of be there. But it's allowed me to still have a victorious life and all the things that God wants to bring to us, even though I've got stuff going on. The reason that I can keep on going is because he is my king. He is my Savior. He is my shepherd. The Holy Spirit is my counselor. And a big help in all this stuff, and it's not in my notes, but it's really you guys. All the difficult stuff as a church that we're supposed to share each other's lives and we're supposed to walk through each other's lives and help each other and pray for each other and be there for each other, and you have been there for me and my family. Love overshadows the pain. His love overshadows the pain. It's still there. It's still there in an intensity. The disappointment is still there, but it overshadows that. One of the things I've really learned when you get these challenges in life is to run harder get after it. Don't stop, but make sure that you're living that disciplined life with a strategy. And the strategy comes from Him. It's the only way. Because the stuff in life is going to come. I know you guys, and I know a lot of people. I don't know anybody that hasn't had stuff in life happen to them and challenge them. I don't know anybody. If it hasn't happened to you, good. But get prepared because it will happen to you, no matter what age you are. Our race ends when we stand before Him in heaven. And I don't want Him to say something like, "What were you thinking?" Okay? Now, He wouldn't say that because He knows what we're thinking, right? I want Him to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I don't want to just get there, and that's how we get there, by His blood that He shed on the cross and accepting Him as my Savior. But when I stand before that seat, I want to be seen as His servant. I want to be seen as someone He loves and that was obedient to His leading. So look in your life and see where you stand. You got stuff in your life just like what I have. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I come to you this morning asking you to touch our lives. Give us that insight. Give us that peace that when we're going through these things that we can't have any other way. Give us your wisdom so that we can have understanding of what's going on. Lord, you're God, you're our creator. And there, every person that is sitting out here has a different situation and a different life challenge. But I pray for you to bless us and help us to walk through these things together and in a victorious way. Not crawling on the ground, but soaring like the eagles. Lord, I thank you because you are God and you are our personal Lord and Savior and you are the shepherd. I pray that you'll bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.